I do have one up here too. I was going to mention again today our Bible reading plans. We have some of these in the back. They look like this. This is a good day to start that Bible reading plan. There's lots of ways to do it. This is one way. This is a 5-day a week plan. Doesn't cover every day, so it gives you the weekends off. Read through the Bible in a year on this plan. If you want one of these, it's similar to this, not the exact same readings in Spanish. I think they're in red back there on in the rack. If you need some of those in Spanish, if not, let me know. I'll make as many as you want. If you want more of these to give your friends or something, we'll be glad to make you some more. This is a good day to start that do it. Like I've said before many times, to me, it's more important to read the Bible every day than it is to read the whole Bible through in a year. That should be your goal. Reading something this week about, and I'm going to talk about this in a moment, New Year's resolutions and whatnot. And I think there's some truth in this one little bit that I've read, that to make a resolution that covers some big thing like losing weight is probably not productive for most people, because it's such a big thing composed of many small things that we lose track of it, and pretty soon we give up. If we say we're going to lose weight, we're constantly reminded to go weigh ourselves, and then if it doesn't go as we think it should, we get discouraged and give up. So we're focused on a number or a goal, and that may be true of quitting smoking or whatever it may be that you have as a bad habit or something you want to change. The right way to do it, this fellow said, is to just pick out one behavior that you can change and keep track of, such as, I'm only going to eat one helping of food at each meal. So you order 4 Big Macs instead of 2 because you can eat one helping. No, that really isn't the idea. But just eat one helping of whatever you're going to have, not 2 or 3. And your weight, then don't worry about your weight, because your weight will be less at the end of the year than it was before. If you've been used to eating 2 helpings of food or more, and you only eat 1, it won't change very rapidly. Sometimes you won't notice it at all. It may go up a little bit here and there, but you will lose weight. And that's probably true of quitting smoking. Deciding on some simple thing that you can do that would bring about that goal, rather than focusing on the big thing, will bring it about. And that's probably true of many other behaviors we'd like to change. We'll see in the sermon this morning that may or may not be sinful. There are some things that you can do to stop what you're doing and change. But we get caught up in something that is impossible at times for us. And so therefore, it's easy to give up and not follow through at all. I don't know where I got off on all that, but maybe it ties in with our lesson this morning, because I do want to talk with you this morning about all things becoming new. Now, the phrase all things new is used a couple times in the Bible, which we'll see in the lesson. Maybe the most prominent one that you might think of is in the end of the book of Revelation, where God promises there, "Behold, I make all things new." Speaking, perhaps at the end of the world, at least the final events of all things, most likely in that case. Could be in the church, and that also is a possibility there. But that's really not the passage I'm focusing on. I want to talk about the idea of changing and doing something different this year. Probably a lot of you are thinking about that. I saw all this week people saying, boy, they just can't wait for 2016 to be over. Because somehow they think 2017 is going to be a better year. And I saw this tweet by another fellow that said, boy, I can't wait for this year to be over, just like all the people in 1938. Which, if you know anything about history, 1938 wasn't particularly a great year, but 1939 was the beginning of World War II, when millions of people died in 6 years. See, we think World War II began at Pearl Harbor, but it had already been going on for 2 years almost before that. And Europe was devastated already. So you don't know what years will hold. A lot of people are really upset about the year 2016 because one of their favorite celebrities died. Or some movie star or some rock star died. And that makes 2016 just a really horrible year. Some of you old people got to realize these people you consider rock stars are old people now. And they die. I mean, we think of Carrie Fisher. She's 60 years old. Well, I'm 64, so wow, that's young. Well, 60 isn't all that young. It's nothing unusual for people at 60 to die of a heart attack. Especially as she herself said that she damaged her heart very severely by years and years of drug and alcohol abuse. She damaged her heart, and that was the condition that she lived with for many years. She said that, strangely enough, she got her life together when her mother, when she began to look into her mother's quote-unquote Christian ethics, and it changed her life for the better. That when she had rejected those Christian ethics as a young woman, and later in life found them again, apparently. But it shouldn't surprise you when rock stars die early, tragically. And that won't make 2016 or 17 a good or bad year. If we're worshiping false gods like that, our whole year, our outlook on life is determined by whether a certain movie star or singer dies or something like that. We need a reality check as Christians. Those people are not gods. We don't worship them. I heard about, what happened was George Michael started a new thing in heaven, and that's why Debbie Reynolds died or Princess Leia died. You know, I mean, I'm like, oh my goodness. My whole brain was almost fried thinking about that. Joining Abraham, Martin, and John and the rock and roll band in heaven. You know those old songs? Folks, stop worshiping false gods. Okay? Those are people. Sometimes they have talent that you and I don't have, but that doesn't make them better people or special people. They're people. And most of them reject the God of heaven and reject His Son entirely. And would teach you and your children to do the same thing if they could. And try to. In their music and in their life. And so just enjoy what you can enjoy about it a little bit. But don't, as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 4:6, don't think above men that which is written of them. So don't elevate anyone higher than what the scriptures would elevate them in any way. Even the apostles. And that's what he was talking about. Even the apostles should not be elevated above what they really are. But that doesn't make a year good or bad. And that won't make 2017 good or bad, whether we lose some more movie stars or not, or rock stars. There'll be a lot of other reasons why it's good or bad, but it won't be those reasons. I want to turn to the scriptures here, now that I have my little rant, over Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. When Gary and I got to the radio station this morning, we sat down there, and he said, well, I want to talk about something this morning first. And I said, what's that? And he said, well, I want to talk about New Year's resolutions, and I want to talk about Ephesians chapter 4. I went, oh, really? It just kind of worked out that way. Sometimes it's funny how we end up thinking of the same things without ever talking to each other at all about it. I won't pretend that we plan because we don't, that on purpose somewhat. But Paul says in Ephesians 4, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Not only do they work uncleanness, he says, and lewdness, but they do it with greediness. That's the motto of the entertainment world and the education world, is to push the envelope, they say, in our society. One of them wants to up the next one by being more outrageous. Madonna wasn't outrageous enough, so Miley Cyrus had to top that, you see. And every act has to get more and more outrageous because they work uncleanness with greediness, he says. Do you see this? That's what he's talking about here. He says the Gentiles walk this way. You can't walk this way or admire that anymore. But you have not so learned Christ. This is not what you learned, you Ephesians, when you became a Christian. When you came out of the Gentile world, you didn't learn to think like that or act like that anymore. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here are the things he says that you must do to stop, to walk as you've learned Christ to so be. You must put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, I want to talk with you about that this morning in light of making changes at the beginning of a year, making changes in your life or in what you think you need to change. And I don't care if you weigh less or more at the end of 2017. I don't care one bit if you gain weight or lose weight this year. That isn't going to save your soul or make you a better or worse person. Losing weight may make you more arrogant and more haughty or make you more lewd, for all I know. So I don't care for that one way or the other. Gaining weight won't make you worse or better. You know, it's just immaterial as far as the gospel is concerned. There are many other things people resolve to do that don't make any difference at all in the long run. They may make you feel better about yourself. I suppose that's a good goal. But Paul has something a whole lot more important than making you feel better about yourself or making you feel more accepted in society here when he tells us that you've been taught a certain way in Christ. Now you must live that way and you must act that way. You put off your former conduct and you put on the new. This is what they say when you talk to behavioral scientists, whatever the phrase may be, about the habits. I've always heard this, that if you want to stop a bad habit, you have to replace it with another habit that you make. So if you want to stop smoking, you chew gum or you do some other thing. My mother was a smoker most of her life, and she always smoked right after she ate. She smoked when she first got up, and she smoked whenever she ate something. My grandfather did, her father, and my uncles and aunts, everybody else that my grandmother didn't. And my father didn't smoke, but they would always end a meal with smoking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's just the habit. And there's got to be some physiological reason that you do that. I don't know what it is exactly. Or it's a place of comfort, probably. It's like me holding on to a cup of coffee because it's warm and I don't even drink it. Because I sat so many hours with my mother at the kitchen table and drank coffee with her and my grandmother and held on to those coffee cups. It's a place of comfort for me to do that now. It's crazy. It's stupid. But we do things like that out of habit. So you have to, if you want to break that habit of that, you have to replace at the end of the meal or in the morning that smoking with something else. Sometimes that works. Sometimes what you replace it with, it may be worse than what you stopped. I don't know. But that's the thinking. And it probably works. It probably works. If you're used to smoking a cigarette at the end of a meal, you get up and take a walk at the end of the meal. Then you're not doing that anymore. So, who knows? This is really critical, though, because this is talking about a life change. All things new demand something different. There's two different words for new in Greek that are used in the Bible. One involves newness in time. That is, I got a new car, meaning I got one right off the factory. Off the factory, just brand new, just been made. It's brand new, a new baby, you see. And then there is, I don't think that's this word. Then there is new in kind. It's a different kind of thing, something that's brand new. A few years ago, these iPhones here were new, brand new. No one's ever seen them before, you see. And so you can get a new one just like this one that's new, but that's not what this word is. This word is the word, I think, for a new kind of thing. So what he's saying that you need to do is you need to become a new kind of man, new kind of human, new kind of person than you are now, than you formerly were. And that's a whole different thing than just taking a bath and cleaning up a little bit and looking like you're brand spanking new, you see, because it involves a complete change of nature. A change of who you are and what you are, as we'll see. Now, when you break this down, we don't have time to look at all these this morning, but you notice something. Look, if you take this whole context, you keep reading from the verses that we read. You can even read some verses before they put on here. But you read all the way down through the rest of this chapter, into chapter 5. If you took the time to do that, you would see at least these. Maybe there's more that I missed. He tells them here to put away lying, to put away anger. And then later he says put away wrath. Those are two different words in Greek. One of those is thumos, which means heat. That's the wrath. That's the outburst, I think it is, that people have in anger, an explosion of anger that some people have. That's more like my anger that I exhibit. When I get angry, it comes up on me suddenly, and it's explosive. And then there, and it won't, it, you know, kind of may go away quicker than usual. The other anger is orge. It means a slow burning. a slow burning up and rising. And that is the idea of that people have of a resentment, we would say. Some people's anger is very below the surface and slow to develop, but then it becomes destructive. That's the fellow that you hear that just killed 10 people at work, and his neighbors say, he was such a nice, calm, nice, quiet fellow. We never, you know, had any problems with him. You know, those kind of people. That anger is below the surface all those years, and suddenly explodes one day. Well, this is that other kind of anger. Then you have theft. He says, put away theft, stealing of all kinds. Let him that stole steal no more, he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. Then you have corrupt speech. He says, put that away. Corrupt speech here would be speech that corrupts other people, as it were, corrupt situations. There's some kinds of speech people do, and he's not just talking about curse words here or saying nasty or bad things. That would be included because that very ever rarely helps a situation. Corrupt speech is that which defiles or makes something worse than it was before. So a lot of us have a bad habit as an old person, as an old man, as the old person living outside of Christ. Our speech only makes whatever we're talking about worse for people. So we get upset in a situation, or we say insulting, snide, destructive, sarcastic things that only intensify the problem or make someone else more hurt or more angry, make them less likely to find peace. We're to be peacemakers as Christians. So whenever there is a problem, we should be looking for a solution, not to intensify the problem. That should be the last thing on a Christian's mind. But of course, it isn't always. Our speech sometimes corrupts situations, makes it worse. And then you have bitterness goes with that. Pikra. This is a bitterness of soul that just cannot be happy. And you see this all over the world. If you've been on Twitter very much, you see bitterness as a way of life on Twitter. Being bitter about everything. Never able to see the good in things. Never able to be pacified. Never able to be made happy. Everything is always a grievance, and it's a bitterness. That's ungodly. That's unchristian. And then there's clamor. The Greek word there is like krauke. It was the word, it's an onomatopoeia. You know what an onomatopoeia is? Well, you're going to find out, I have a feeling. Onomatopoeia is a word like wham or pow or bang. It's a word that sounds like what is happening. And this word, krakal, is the call of a crow. That's how the Greeks imitated a crow. We say caw, caw. They said craw, craw. And so this is the noise that a bunch of crows make sitting in the tree or on the telephone line that's so aggravating. It's just a lot of noise that makes everything worse. And some people's life and speech is just that. It's clamor. It's a bunch of raucous name-calling and insulting and disgusting things being said back and forth, insults back and forth between people and in situations. Then in our side, it gets people shot sometimes or beat up or whatever. This is that clamor. Greek society, Roman society, with pagans living through it, had a lot of clamor. Are we getting that way, or are we becoming a quieter, more peaceable society, do you think? I think we're moving further and further into this pagan world of clamor. Everything is a racket. Everything is loud and noisy. And the one who's making the most noise usually gets their way, unfortunately. This isn't good. Christians should not be participating in that, making noise. They should be trying to teach and educate and to bring peace in situations. Then there's fornication. That's illicit, unlawful, ungodly sexual relationships. Uncleanness involves probably what he has in mind here are things like transvestites and other and child sexual relationships, things like that. That goes with the filthiness down below. And uncleanness means unpurged. It's the condition of something that is filthy and hasn't been cleaned. That's really what the word means. It's the word catharsis. A cathartic is what you take to clean out your bowels. Okay? This is a catharsis, meaning not purged. Okay? So he's describing their behavior, their mind, their attitudes, their actions as being filthy and unpurged, full of disgusting things. This covers a lot of behavior in society. Then there's covetousness. That's a greediness to have something that belongs to other people or to have their position. Foolish talking. That's words that are only destructive and the words of a fool who is not thinking what they're saying. Jesus says, you'll be judged for every idle word that you speak. As you've heard me say before, the word idle there doesn't mean we're lazy, we're just sitting around telling jokes. This foolish talking isn't someone talking about the football or telling funny stories. That's not foolish talking. Foolish talking is the kind of talking that involves the talk of someone who doesn't respect God at all. The fool. The word here, the idle person, the idle word. Idle comes from the Greek word argos, which means lazy. We get the gas argon is one of the inert gases, meaning it doesn't react very much to anything. Argon is an inert gas. It doesn't react. And it's called argon because it's lazy. Same Greek word. This means that what happens in this kind of speech that Jesus is condemning through Paul here is that the mind is in talking, the mouth is talking, but the mind is lazy. Things are just coming out of us without any work being done on our part. What comes out of the Christian's mouth should have been worked on. What's in your mind has to get worked on before it comes out your mouth. Otherwise, it's just idle talk. It's people, oh, I just speak my mind. I just say whatever's on my mind. Whatever comes to mind, I say it. You're destructive. And you're not very Christian. Because that's idle talk. That's foolish talk. You need to make sure that your words edify, that they build up, that they help situations. Or even if it's a rebuke, that it's a rebuke in the way of loving the other person and helping them. Not just to get something off your chest and hurt whoever's around you. That's idle, foolish talking. And that's the coarse. The coarse jesting here, the word jesting, the word coarse means rough and improper. The word jesting is what Johnny Carson did and what most comedians do in our culture. It means to turn easily. That's the word for jesting, that which turns easily. And so he would take an ordinary comment. Anybody here old enough to remember Johnny Carson? I realize now I'm using an illustration that only means something about 10% of you old people, whoever he is. But Eddie Murphy's, he's old too. I can't even think of a new one, comedian or people. They take something innocent and they turn it to something disgusting or sexual. It's usually turned to something sexual. Immediately, and that's the funny part because it gets turned, you see. This is coarse jesting. Most jokes are a turning. That's what a joke is. It's a twist of phrase or a turn of thought, you see. What did I tell you yesterday was so funny, Judy? I can't remember now. I had a funny little story. I saw a little joke I heard. I thought it was pretty cute. Clever. It's a turning. I can't remember it now. But this is... That's okay. Jesting is okay. Coarse jesting is not okay. Where everything is turned to something filthy or disgusting or hurtful. You see. And so he says, you know what? This needs to go. This behavior, this lifestyle. And really, if you look at all these things, Jesus says these things all come from the heart. These aren't external behaviors. These are things that are all coming out of you, out of the person, out of the heart of the person. They show you who you really are. They show everybody else who you really are inside. And he says, this must be put away. You must, as Colossians chapter 3 says about the same, almost the same list. It says, kill the old man. Mortify your members upon the earth. Kill them. We get mortician from that word in Greek that's used there. Now he says, put on then as a new man, kindness, a tender heart, forgiveness. Walking in love, that's living each day in love with the benefit of others in mind as we walk around doing things, and giving of thanks. Now, there are sermons in each one of these. I don't really mean for this to be the main part of the sermon this morning, that he says to put on. So here, every one of these things comes out of the heart. They're not just some external thing that you do. He doesn't say Hail Marys, even go to church really, is not here. Going to church is going to come from a heart like this. But that's not the thing. The thing is to change the man, the person inside of you, the inner man. Can people change? That's a big question. As a preacher for all these years, I've struggled with this question before. I generally would say that I believe this. I believe people can change. I think over the years I've come to understand that not that many people will change. The percentage of people that will change is not high. But there are plenty for us to have plenty of work to do in the kingdom of Christ. But can people change? Yes, they can. Do they? Not that often in the big picture of things. Is it easy to change? Not easy to change. Now, I don't mean change from being an extrovert to being an introvert or vice versa. I don't think you accomplish that in life because I think you're kind of born one way or the other for the most part, and you need to use your gifts that you've been given for what they are. That's not the kind of change I'm talking about. I'm talking about a change of a person's whole outlook on life, the things that come out of them. Can you change your heart from being someone who is constantly murmuring and complaining and unhappy and dissatisfied into someone who gives thanks all the time? Can you do that? Boy, that's hard. That's asking a lot. Because I can go from being thankful to being disgusted pretty quickly. I can go from being thankful to criticizing everything around me very quickly. I can go from thinking good thoughts as I'm driving along US-1 to thinking not so good thoughts on US-1. And it doesn't take that long to do it. And I'm all happy when it happens, when it does it. But there it is. Why are you all smiling? You must have driven on US-1. You may have seen me. I know I passed Karen several times. Blown her doors off, poor woman. She let me drive her car the other day, and I wanted to come back and say, well, Karen, I blew out all the carbon in that car on the way to Walgreens. It's a mile away. You know, I'm back. But anyway, another story. Look what he says here. Can people change? Paul says to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous, this is the same book, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that? Well, let me tell you something. A whole lot of people in the world don't know that. Because they got George Michael in heaven. And all the other fellas. They got him in heaven. Now, I'm not their judge. But I do know what the Bible calls unrighteous. You know they won't inherit the kingdom of God? Apparently not. Do not be deceived, he said. Easy to be deceived about that. Because we want all people to do well. We want all people to be saved. We usually do. But don't be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. He splits that apart. Boy, this causes a great controversy in the modern world talking about homosexuality. Whether the Bible condemns homosexuality or not. Paul here is talking, if I can be so bold, about both the giver and the receiver in male homosexual relationships. There's two very specific words in Greek he uses there. He's talking about both sides of homosexual relationships among men. So Paul understood homosexuality. It wasn't a foreign concept to him, nor is it a foreign concept in the New Testament. He says, these folks will not inherit the kingdom of God, nor thieves, nor covetous. He puts covetous people who are greedy for other people's stuff in the same categories he does an idolater. Drunkards, revilers, extortioners, these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And there it is. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There is. Can you change? Yes. A resounding yes from the New Testament. These are what we think of. And Paul is using these words to show them. He doesn't just pick these out of the air. These are considered by most people some of the worst things people can do or be. And that's why he says, such were some of you. But you've been washed and you've been cleansed. Now he goes on to say, in Romans, Paul does, can you change? Well, I'll tell you how you can change. You can change by being in Christ. You want to become a new person? The first thing you have to consider is, am I in Christ? Outside of Christ, there is no hope of being a new person. You're the old man. You will never have the power, the ability, or the means of understanding how to be a new man in truth until you're in Christ and begin to understand what he needs you to do. Do you not know, Paul says, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There's that new life. And how does that happen? That happens after you're baptized into Christ, buried with him into his death, and raised up to walk this new life. He goes on to talk about that in the next few verses where he says, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, we certainly shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified. Here's that old man again. He was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here's what it means to become a Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you don't even realize you're not a Christian. Because until you've been baptized with Christ into his death, the Bible's saying you're still the old man. Because the old man is only put to death in that burial and baptism. Isn't that what it says right here? That's when that old man dies. So if you have not been baptized into Christ and buried in water for the remission of your sins, you're still the old man. You may have changed many things. You may have given up bad habits. You may have made some reformation in your life. You may want to do what's right. That's all immaterial, really, because until you've been buried with Christ, you're still the old man. There's something else has to change for you to become a new person and to walk in newness of life, having a different kind of life. Now, if I can ask this question, then what changes when this process of baptism takes place, or when you become moved from being an old man to a new man? And by the word man there, the word is anthropos in most places, which means human. It means man, but has the meaning usually of human, all people. Well, two things happen, a new heart and a new relationship change. That's what changes. I'm not sure that these are exactly the same. That's why I separated them. At first, I just had a new relationship. But I thought about it some more, and I really think that what has to happen through the gospel is a new heart must be placed in you. That is what the Old Testament said would happen to God's people. A new heart will be placed in you. The heart in the Bible stands for the whole mind of the person. Has to be placed in you. A new attitude, a new idea has to come into you. So becoming a Christian, being baptized, cannot happen to a baby or a child because they can never have the understanding of becoming a new person, and that's what they want to do. It doesn't work for people who just want to please their wife or their husband or do some ritual to go through the motions. That's not baptism. So when I talk to people about baptizing, I want to make sure they understand that what's going to happen here, if it's done right with you, if it's going to be a real baptism, you have to be willing to change who you are. It's going to change the rest of your life because you're becoming a new person. It's a commitment to a whole new way of thinking. Without that, nothing changes. You just get wet, dry off, go home. And you still try to save yourself by doing good deeds or something like that. But what has to happen is this new heart has to come into you, a new way of thinking. And I see this in people that have been baptized, many of them. Some of them don't show it as much as others outwardly. That's just because of the way people are. But I see people that are just, and I'm using an illustration, she's not here today, Michelle Reyes, baptized Michelle, she was baptized some few years ago, and she came here from New York, stayed with us for a couple years, just a sweet lady. And we were talking about something the last time she was down, or time before that, and she just made a statement offhandedly. I wish I could remember the exact statement, but it struck me when she did it, because she said, well, that's the way that I was before August 6, 2009 or whatever date she gave a date. But that's not the way I am now. And she went on talking. What was that date that she gave me? What was the day she was baptized? In her mind, she was living one life before that time, and now she's living another whole life. Two things, two separate things, two lives, separated by a date and an event that meant something very deep because it was what it was. Now, not everybody has that clarity about it, but she had overcome many, many difficult habits and addictions in life to be where she is today. And she was able to demarcate very quickly. It wasn't the first day she went to AA or whatever it may be. It was the day that she was baptized into Christ. She became a new person. And from that point on, her desire was real. And you know her, you know her real desire is to do what she ought to do because the Lord saved her. It isn't just to add up a bunch of good works. It's because the Lord saved her because she's a new person. And so she has still overcoming problems like all of us are, but she had a new heart. And that put her in a new relationship that she wasn't in before. It made her born again. These are just some of the phrases the Bible uses. It made her born again, a new person. That's what that means. Jesus said that. That's what it means in John 3. It made her a son or a child of God, an heir of God. It made her a disciple of Christ, a follower. It made her a branch connected to the vine. Just to use one of the other more obscure illustrations of this change of relationship that occurs when you become a Christian. Now this change, unfortunately, is difficult for people like me who were going to church since their mother got out of the hospital from having you for the most part. And my own children, Matthew was only born a few days before we took him to church for the first time, as were all the other children. And they got drugged there against their will till they were grown. Not always. But they did like to eat, so they went to church. But anyway, that's another story. It's difficult for someone like that, like me. Because when you're taught from the time you're a child how to live right and how to think properly about the world by Christian parents and by Bible teachers, then the living like the new man is sort of the way things are with you. And it can be very, very deceptive. It makes you think you're better than you are. Makes you think you got this whole thing down. It can make you think that you don't really need to change. You just have to wait till the right time and get baptized and go on with what you're doing. And you never really feel the weight of your own sin. You never really see who you are for what you are sometimes. And the pride can set in on people. And the apathy can set in. I call it being vaccinated. You know what a vaccination is? A vaccination is when you give someone a little bit of a disease so they won't catch the real thing. That's how I would define it. You give them a little bit of smallpox so they won't catch the real thing. Now, I know that's not the exact definition, but that's the general principle. And some people just get a little bit of Christianity so they never get the real thing. And they feel good about themselves all the time. Because they can name one or two things they do and they go to church or whatever and they're better than other people. And so they never actually catch the idea of being a different person, a new person. You need to do that because you can't be saved till you're lost, till you find out you're lost. And so it takes coming into a new relationship. If you want to make changes in your life this year, as a person who's not ever become a Christian, you need to start by becoming a new man, a new person in Christ, by being buried with Christ in baptism. And with the understanding that change is going to change your heart, it's going to change who you are from that day on. However far you are along in living a good life, it's going to change everything from that point on. And as you live in Christ, it'll be opened up to you. The more that you live, the more that you need. If you're doing it right. Maybe you've been in Christ for a long time, but you've never really experienced a new life. And I think the problem is because you've never understood the change in relationship happened to you. You're still living the way you want to live. You're still excusing what you do and how you think and all that. And so what happens is it also brings with it, this is what really is often emphasized, what Paul was emphasizing in his scripture, his teaching about this earlier. It brings a new lifestyle to you, a new way of living, a new manner of life in the new man. And it's not lying and anger, wrath, corrupt speech, all those things that we mentioned. Those things are gone. That's part of the old man. So we can identify what has to stop and what can't keep going on. And some of these things do go on. They do continue to live. They do continue to thrive in your heart and mind, even though you should have put them to death. You find out that they're not put to death. I've had things sneak back up on me like those old horror movies, you know, where you see Dracula in the coffin, you see him nail the coffin shut, and they turn their backs and the guy's doing something else, and you see, you know, the nail go up, and you see the hand come out of the coffin, and pretty soon Dracula's, you know, enjoying dinner. And this is the way the old man is inside of you. You can put him to death, but if you don't keep him put in the coffin, if you don't keep it nailed shut and really kill him, he'll sneak back out of the coffin. And he'll sneak out of the coffin at the worst of times for you. We usually revert to our natural habitual behavior when we're under pressure or when we feel uncomfortable. And so just at the wrong time is when the stream of cursing is going to come back out. Because you're reverting to your natural behavior. The fear that you experience as a non-believer, the faithlessness and the fear, is going to come back to you when you're under stress if you haven't ever changed who you really are, you see. The old man will come back to life if you aren't careful. But the new lifestyle, he says, you put on is kindness, a tender heart. We mentioned some of these things in this passage. Forgiveness, walking in love. These are things that you must continue to do, continue to have. So how can you keep changing? How can you change? I think the secret of it, I'm going somewhere with this sermon, and it's not today. I have two or three more sermons in mind from this that I want to talk about. But that's why I don't want to go into detail about some of these things. I think how we change really involves having the same mind as Christ. That's the same understanding and attitude as Christ. Look at this passage in 1 Peter 4. May not seem to fit the point, but I think it does in this case. He says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Pick up an arm to fight with, some weapons. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live in the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So here's the lust of men. Now he lives to the will of God. See, this change of life has taken place. You must arm yourselves with this mind. This attitude that I've stopped sinning this way, I'm a new person. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. For we are his work. And you see, Paul then, let me go back here. I got ahead of myself a little bit there. Peter here is saying we have to have this mind that we are new. So I'm not telling you, if you're listening on the internet or you're not here this morning, I want to make sure you understand this because you're not seeing all these scriptures. I'm not going to stand here and tell you that becoming a new man just means changing your habits and just doing a few good things. That's not ever going to be good enough. The Pharisees did good deeds. They did good things at times, but Jesus said about them that they were whitened sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Why is that? Because inside of them was a dead man. They didn't care about God or anything else that he was doing. They only wanted to look good on the outside. So just changing your behaviors to stop doing bad things is not good enough. You have to change your heart. Change your relationship in your own mind. And that's what he's saying here. You first, if you want to succeed, you have to arm your mind with the idea, I'm not who I used to be. I refuse to be who I used to be. I'm going to put to death that person that I once was, and I'm going to live this way because I'm new in Christ. Now then you have a fighting chance. But that's a hard concept to get across to us because we're so used to, well, give me three quick steps to do this and seven steps to this, and so then we can just do that and we're done. We think everything is an instructable. You know, anybody familiar with the instructable website? Okay, it's just a series of steps how to complete a project. Christianity's not like that. Okay? And that's why Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, after this discussion about grace and faith and works, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, here's the blending of these two ideas. We're saved by grace to become a new person. We are created by God as a new man, a new human in Christ with a different heart. And that person that God created, his workmanship, is made for good works, for doing what God said. That's what he made you to do. And he prepared beforehand all these things and showed you how you can walk in them. Now, the beautiful thing about this is that it helps you, starting this process, like I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon, to change a big thing, you start with changing a small thing. You change one thing that you can control. That's true about being a Christian, too. You can't start with all those things, perhaps. And the trouble is, the more you do this, the more you realize you have. But if you start somewhere with something this year that you can change about yourself in your walk with Christ, start there. I breed chickens, as you know, for show. I have to work this in somehow. And it's a big project to breed genetics and try to change things for genetics and change colors and shapes and all that stuff and start with this and go to that. And none of them are ideal, and you have to work with both bad specimens to get something better. It's a complicated process. What I've done for years, somewhat successfully, not as much as I would like or hope to, is I try to pick out one thing each year to work on, one or two faults that I look at my chicken and say, yeah, that's not good. The combs aren't good and strong and straight, so I'm going to work on those. Or the wing color is not right in this breed, so I need to work on that. And I try to breed then for improving that. Of course, in real life, you end up fouling up other stuff by doing that. But maybe that works with you too. But you start somewhere. You can't just look at the chicken and say, boy, that's a terrible chicken. I've given some kid says, Mr. Schmidt, what can I do to make my chicken win a show? I said, well, there's that. I've even said to one kid before I come out, I said, that chicken? You think that chicken can be helped? The only thing you do with that chicken is, I said, get another chicken. I should say, kill it. Nothing can ever make that chicken be any good. It's a bad specimen. Can't be fixed. What needs to be fixed, you can't do it by cleaning up and giving it a bath or anything like that. It's like some of you. There's way too much wrong with the appearance of that chicken. But you know, that's what Jesus did. Outside of Christ, God looks at us and says, save that. Gotta have a new one. Gotta have a new one. And so he makes a new person. He brought Christ into the world, shows us how to live. He makes a new person. Real quickly then, two things real quick. Notice this passage in Isaiah 43. Here, the Jews are coming back from captivity. The picture here is they're discouraged. They've been through a lot. They failed. He wants them to start over. And he pictures a time when things are better. Do not call to mind Isaiah 43:18. Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Literally, it says, behold, I will make all things new. I will do something new with you. If you Israelites sit around and think about every day how you failed me, how miserable you were, how bad the captivity was, you'll never be able to get where I need you to go. And I would say that to you. Paul remembered his past. He knew what was there in his past. But remember that passage in Philippians 3? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. That's the idea of this verse. If you want to be a new person this year, you've got to think new. You've got to think something better. Put the image in your mind and heart of something better. And stop dragging yourself down by every failure you've ever had. And I'm sure you've had plenty. Do something new. Homer Haley said about this verse, the people are urged to cease looking to and appealing to the past, except to learn from its examples and warnings, and to look to the future instead. I believe that's what the Christian has to do. That's the message of the New Testament about being a new person. Stop thinking about your past in a way that drags you down and be something new. And that's why it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ compels us, he says. What compels you to keep going? This new relationship, this new mind, this attitude of Christ. Because we judge thus, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. I'm not really allowed to look at you and say, oh yeah, blank, that person is this. They're an alcoholic or they're an adulterer. I'm not allowed to do that in Christ. I'm not allowed to judge you after the flesh once you've become a new creature. I need to move on from that, just like you hopefully have moved on from that, to be something different. Stop labeling yourselves with things that aren't really you anymore. And he goes on then to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we need to think about those verses. That's what he's telling you. And yet many of us are still weighed down by everything we've done. Thank you for listening this morning. I apologize for it being so long. I didn't really mean for it to be that. I told too many stories and jokes. But I do want you to think about this, a different way of looking at how to do better this year and how to change yourself. It has to start inwardly and have to focus on some specific things and realize that you are not allowed as a Christian to continue to wallow in the mire of what you once were or what you were last year. All things, he says, can be new. We're going to sing now as we close number 800, Zion's Call. Joel's going to lead that song for us. And if we can help you this morning to start this new life in Christ, come to the front. We'll baptize you into Christ. Everything is ready for that, if you are. If this morning you need to repent and turn around and get yourself the mind of Christ to go forward, we'll help you with that too by praying with you. Will you come? Let's stand and sing.